All right. So I'm just going to acknowledge up front that our new executive director, Abby Nafsinger, took it upon herself to put the pastor appreciation thing together, and I let her know that was not a part of her job description, and also I feel pretty awkward about it. So I feel very appreciated. I love the job that I get to do. I love our church family. I know I say it, and I don't say it because I don't mean it. I say it because I actually mean it. It's a privilege to serve you, to bring the word of God. I appreciate Dak's heart and what he said about the shepherd. And I just want to acknowledge that there is only one good shepherd, and I am not him. His name is Jesus. And my job is to point you to him. We are all sheep in his pasture, and for some crazy reason, he invites some of the sheep to be sheep shepherds. And so I will wear that cap. But if I haven't disappointed you at some point, I will, because I'm sinful and have my own issues. So if you're looking to me to be Jesus for you, the best I've got is follow me as I follow Christ. And when I fail and mess it up, thank God that Jesus is our good shepherd and not Levi Stookey. So I thank you so much. I feel very appreciated. I'm humbled. I'll receive it, even though it makes me feel awkward inside. So that's what I'll say about that. All right, let's get into the word this morning. I'll remind you from last week that we talked at length about the importance of remembering who you are, if you remember the Lion King reference, right? James Earl Jones. We talked about how we remember. That it takes the Word of God, it takes the Spirit of God, and it takes the people of God for us to live up and into our identity. And so this morning, we're not really going to pivot from that. We're kind of just going to take it to its next logical step. We're going to follow John's argument after he tells us about who our identity. Basically, he says, all right, this is who you are. Remember who you are. And now realize that as your identity changes, the practices of your life follow. They change as well. I've grown in the habit of saying this phrase. I stole it from someone a while ago, and now it's mine. It's like I always say, right? But if grace is not changing you, grace is not saving you. It doesn't mean we're perfect, but we can see a progression. Grace changes us. That's what it's meant to do. And so we're gonna go full on into a metaphor this morning. I'm just going to work this thing to death. And if you're not a sports person, sorry. Not everybody was Lion King last week today, but we're going to wade into what it means to be on Team Jesus. So I want to invite you to think with me for a minute to imagine that you're an athlete. You might be an athlete, you might not be an athlete, that's okay. Imagine you are. You're a good athlete this morning, okay? And you're on a scrappy but losing team. That's tough. That's a tough calling. And wouldn't you know it, there's this coach, the greatest coach in human history. I don't know who you think that is, if it's Tressel or Nick Saban or Ted Lasso maybe, I don't know. The greatest coach in human history. He shows up and he says, listen, I have paid the price for a trade. I've went all the cards in. I want you on my team. Imagine that's you, right? You're on a new team. The championship team. That single transaction, it changes everything, right? Your status, your paycheck just went up, your future, your resources, it's all transformed. Now, would you stop there? Would you stop there and just be like, well, isn't this cool? I'm on the championship team now. All right. And then you just keep going to your old practice team's facility. You keep wearing the old jersey. You keep running the old plays. Of course you would not do that, right? That's not what you do. You're on the new team, and so you put on the new jersey. You go to the new locker room. You start practicing the new plays. You study the new team's playbook. Your identity would radically shape your daily reality. You'd start living up to the name on the jersey. This picture is the exact picture that the Apostle John gives to us this morning as we unpack his word. He's about to tell us that our adoption into God's family, or our draft onto Team Jesus, it isn't just a legal fact that secures our future. It's the powerful present reality meant to fuel a whole new way of living right now. So this brings us to the big idea we're going to be kind of unpacking this morning. It's this. Because of God's incredible love, who you are in Christ is the fuel for how you fight for purity. Or to put it in the metaphor, because the coach the coach's love got you on the team. Your new identity is now the fuel for how you practice and how you play the game. My hope today is to show you that we're not only as Christians concerned with our eternal destination, although that is secured in Jesus. It is. Signed by his blood, sealed with his Holy Spirit. There's a Super Bowl ring waiting all y'all's future if you're on Team Jesus, right? That's happening. But the purpose of being on the team isn't just about the destination. It's also about changing your daily direction, your practicing habits. So we've been drafted here this morning into the big leagues, which means you're called to stop practicing like you're still playing street ball, because you ain't. We've been called to move on up, so to speak, to live into the new and glorious identity that we've been given. This is what 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10 is all about. And I really see it in two movements this morning. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 3, and I see the roster and the ring. And then we're going to look at verses 4 through 10, and we'll discover the playbook and our practice. So let's read it together, and then we'll unpack it with those kind of subpoints there. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, John writes, "See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world, they don't recognize that we're God's children, because they don't know him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as he is pure. Everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there is no sin in him. Anyone who continues to live in him will not sin. But anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows they belong to the devil, who's been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God, he came to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning, because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning, because they are children of God. So now, we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God." All right, that's the word of God for us today. I'll look first at verses 1 through 3, the roster and the ring. John begins this section, and he doesn't start like a drill sergeant, right? I'm harping on this, and I did last week. He's not just telling us, try harder. Try harder to not sin. That's not where he starts. He starts with an invitation. With an invitation to be astonished by the love of our new head coach and owner. Look at verse 1. "See how much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children." See how much, John says. This love isn't just given to us, it is lavished on us in a ridiculous way. It's the kind of love a head coach has for his players, yes, but it goes deeper than that. It's the players on his team who are also his kids. They're his own. So he loves them not just because they're on the team or what they can do for him, but because they belong to him as his very own. And he has made a trade. A trade that cost him incredibly, an incredible amount to get you on his team. He gets you on a new team. He gives you a new identity, not just as a player, but as a child of the coach. He secures your spot on the roster. And just in case that we think, oh, well, that's a sentimental idea, right? Oh, isn't that nice? I'm on Team Jesus. Okay. John puts his foot down. He says, no, I need you to get this. Like, I really need you to get this. You're on Team Jesus. You're a child. And he says, for emphasis, this is who you are. This is what we are. He's shouting from the rooftops here for us. This isn't just a metaphor, church. This is your new, unshakable reality. You're not a free agent out there wondering if you can land a spot on a team, trying to get a contract, doing all your workouts, all that stuff to try and earn a spot here or there. No, Jesus shows up. He says, listen, I've done the work. I want you on my team. I've paid the price, paid the signing bonus. Get over here. I've got a spot on my roster, and I'm never going to cut you from it. That's our new identity. We have a secure spot on the roster. But the world, they don't recognize us. They don't understand what's going on. The people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. The world doesn't know our coach. Because they don't know our coach, folks, they don't even know what game we're playing. The world thinks we're playing for this life only. It's a 60-minute scramble for pleasure and power. And then it's it, black. And Coach Jesus reminds us, actually, no, that's not the game we're playing. The game isn't just for this life alone. It's for eternal life. And it's not for pleasure or power in and of itself. It's for purity, for righteousness, for holiness found in him. And once we are made into his likeness, that is when we experience true joy and peace and pleasure. It's not that pleasure has nothing to do with it. That's all there is. There's more. It's the purity of Jesus. So the world doesn't recognize who we are. They don't even recognize what game we're playing. They don't even recognize the league we're in. The world thinks we're in a 32-team league. You can kind of take whatever you want, sign up for whatever team, and in the end, it'll kind of all sure work its way out. Jesus, our coach, reminds us in this league, there's actually only two teams. There's Team Jesus and Team Satan. It's for all the marbles. The world doesn't recognize it. They don't know the game we're playing. They don't know the rules of the game. They can't identify us and the team colors that we wear because they never experienced the lavish love of their father. They've never had their old jersey ripped off and a new one put on them by grace. And so they can't recognize our team colors. Their eyes have never been opened to the truth. So what is all of this? I know we're kind of deep in the metaphor. Let's check out a little bit. Or check back in, maybe. What does all this have to do with our big idea? That the love, our secure spot on the roster, the love is the fuel for how we fight sin or pursue purity. It's everything, church. This is a big deal. The fight to live like a member of Team Jesus, to practice purity and turn from our old ways, it is fueled first and foremost by the lavish present love of the one who brought you onto his team. This means none of us, on any given Sunday, none of us are practicing for God's approval. We're practicing from it. We're playing from it. We already have it in Jesus. Grace means God is never disappointed in you. Grace means he's always glad to see you. Grace means your spot on the roster is secure. You're never going to get cut, even if you fumble. Even if you fumble. And John doesn't stop there. He pivots from our present reality, our secure spot on the roster, to the future glory. He reminds us, not only is your roster spot secured, a championship is insured. You got a ring in your future. Look at verse 2. Dear friends, we're already God's children, and he's not yet shown us what we'll be like when Christ appears, but we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is. And we don't know everything about the championship celebration, but we know the most important thing. We know that we will be like Jesus. How many of y'all watch The Chosen? A couple? Several? It's an amazing TV series. It's not like totally based on scripture. They make some creative licenses and do some stuff, but I'll tell you what, every time I watch it, I know the guy who plays Jesus is not Jesus. But the way he conducts himself and the way he displays himself is so incredibly Christ-like. When I watch it, every time I just think, I can't wait to meet you, Jesus. I can't wait to become more like you. It's going to be a glorious day, friends. And our victory over sin, the struggle that we feel to live by the right playbook every single day, it's not going to be a struggle anymore. We will be made like him. One day, the Bible says the game will be over, the victory will be won for Christ and his team, and we will all perfectly reflect the character of our captain. It's not just a possibility we're hoping for. It's a promise that is sure. It's the guaranteed outcome for every player on God's team. So, We are meant to be fueled by the lavish love of Christ who secures our spot on the roster. We are meant to be fueled by looking forward to the hope, the championship ring that will one day be ours. And this hope is not supposed to be passive. It's active. It's supposed to help us practice and live by the playbook. This is where John starts to pivot. Look at verse 3. All who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as he is pure. What eager expectation? To become like Jesus. To see Jesus as he is. Have you ever lamented in your own prayer time, Lord, I just wish you were here so we could talk face to face. That is going to be our reality someday, friends. That is what we're moving into. And so we eagerly anticipate and look forward to be made like Jesus, free from sin, to be able to speak to him and with him as he is, like a friend. That's the eager expectation. And that expectation begins to purify us in the present. It makes us eager to live more like Jesus. We don't have to practice to earn our spot on the team. We've already got it. Our end game, the championship, is already secured. And as we look towards both of those things, it makes us want to please our coach and live by a different playbook. This is verses 4 through 10. John kind of pivots here and he helps us understand that once we know the jersey that we're wearing, the team that we're on, he moves and he says, here's how this gets lived out. Firstly, he says, the plays that we run prove whose playbook we're living by. When we're filled with the fuel of our coach's love, running the other team's plays, it doesn't just feel wrong. It feels like a relational tragedy, like betrayal. Can you imagine if you were that athlete and you were mediocre at best on a losing team, and some owner says, you know what? I want you on my team. And he paid a ridiculous amount to get you on the team, paid you a ridiculous signing bonus, and has nothing but kind words for you, patience for you, grace for you, a promise. He says, listen, this spot, it's secure. I'm never going to cut you. Even if you fumble, even if you fail, I'm never going to cut you from this team. And then you join the team and you start to live up into it and you realize this feels too good to be true, and you start going down your way, and then you screw up and you do fumble. And you get before the owner. You're expecting to see him disappointed. You're expecting him to lecture you, to cuss and swear at you, to slap you on the head with a whistle and tell you how piece of a garbage you are and that your spot is not that secure anymore and you're in danger of being cut. That's what you expect, but that's not what you receive. What you receive is kindness. Hey, I saw the play you ran. That's not our play. That's a play from the old team. And come on, man, like, I love you, but you and I both know that's a garbage play, right? You know that. I know that. That's not who you are. You're a champion. Your spot is on this team. You're a champion. Like, get back out there. Pick you up, dust you off, send you back out. That's what Christ invites us into in our Christian walk. Now, why in the world would you live apart from that reality? Why in the world would you continue to run the enemy's playbook and to run the enemy's team or the enemy's plays that are terrible? They don't cause winning. They cause death and destruction in our life. Why would we do that? It's not only a travesty. It's disloyal. It's a betrayal of the person who loved us enough to put us on the team in the first place. That's what John is telling us here. He says, listen, when you put the jersey on, don't run the old team's plays. That stuff's garbage. That's a losing record waiting to happen. And it's disloyal. He says, the plays we run, it proves whose playbook we're still living by. Verses 4 and 5, everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins. Not to give us a license to keep running the enemy's old plays. He said, no, I got way better ones for you. Run these. Live into these. Church, this is where our practice becomes the proof of our allegiance. The profession of our mouth is a beautiful starting place. But if what we profess with our mouth does not begin to be walked out in and through us, that should give us pause. It should make us ask the question, whose jersey am I actually wearing? Whose playbook am I truly living by? Jesus says to us, verse 7, "Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But if they keep on sinning, it shows they belong to the devil." That word "keep on" is very important. I'm aware whenever we talk about sin, there's a danger of condemnation being heaped on every one of us, because none of us is perfect. We can all begin to think, well, are you expecting me to be perfect, Pastor? Yeah, actually, the Bible does expect that from us. 1 Peter, "Be therefore perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." That's the standard. That's what we're shooting for. This side of heaven, none of us is going to attain that. It's all about direction, people. It's the direction of our life, right? Whose plays do we habitually run? What playbook are we living by? What are the practices that form and shape our daily realities? We've already said, if you're in Jesus, the eternal destination is secure. And that destination, the end zone that we're running to, that should inform the direction of our life, how we're living. So we can either continue to persist in sin and make a habit and a practice of living by the world's plays and by Satan's playbook and following our own hearts down the sinful path in all of the ways. Or we can acknowledge that Jesus has paid the price to get us on a new team, fit us with a new jersey, and we can start progressing towards this end zone, the end zone of Jesus. And we can walk with him along the way, knowing that in him, by his grace, he promises, "I'm never going to cut you. I'll always be glad to see you. I'll always be glad to walk with you." But can we both just get together and acknowledge that sometimes you run bonehead plays? Sometimes you run the plays that we both know are losers. Like, remember our place. Keep walking with me. And if and when we fail, that's the voice you need to hear. That's the difference between condemnation and conviction. Conviction is the realization that, no, shoot, I ran the wrong play. That was a play from the enemy's camp, which Jesus came to defeat. It's an acknowledgement of that. I missed it. Maybe even some sorrow, some guilt perhaps even a tinge of shame. That's not who I am. And then it's picking ourselves up in that conviction and looking to Jesus and letting him remind us, that's not who you are. That's the old team you're on. I get it. Flares up occasionally, but you're on my team now. You've got a new identity. Let's go. We're walking in grace. We practice like champions. We've got a new playbook to run from. That's conviction, and it's a beautiful thing. If you're struggling with sin this morning, whatever it may be, if there's a struggle, an acknowledgement, I don't always run my team captain's right place. If there's an acknowledgement of that, not a celebration, but that's beautiful. It means the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart. The enemy, his team, they call evil good and good evil. They celebrate sin. They make a practice of sinning, and they feel no shame, no conviction, and no struggle about it. If there's a struggle, chances are you're on Team Jesus. And you might not be there yet. You might not be perfect yet. But man, keep your eyes fixed on that coach. Hear the grace and love that he has for you. Remember the identity of the jersey that you wear, and turn from that and turn to this. That's the way on in faith. It also happens to be, it's the way into faith. It also happens to be the way on in faith as well. It's called repentance. Embracing our identity and following our new team's place. You might be thinking, that sounds nice. But I know myself, and I know I don't have the power to do that. Well, you know what? So does your coach. Look at verse 9. "Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning, because God's life is in them." Folks, when you are born into God's family, you become a new creation. The dead is gone, the new is here. And his life, his very DNA, the family resemblance, it is in you. It's his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, folks, is the ultimate performance-enhancing drug. I know that's awkward because those are illegal in the leagues of our world. But in God's league, Team Jesus, he not only says, like, hey, you can take this if you want, he mandates it. When you enter the transfer portal and you sign up to come on Team Jesus, he says to each and every one of us, you're not strong enough. You don't have what it takes. Here's this. Take these pills. This is my body. This is my blood. This is my spirit. The person, me, I'm going to take up residence in you. And I'm going to be the performing enhancing drug. The steroid of the spirit is what enables us to live up and into our new championship identity. It's key. But it's not just the spirit. Last week we talked about the people of God as well, right? The playbook of God. It's the word of God. You say, well, I don't even know the playbook yet. Or I do know the playbook, but I don't get how this passage works or how this play is run. I don't understand that. That's what church Christianity is, a team sport. It's a team sport. We flesh out the plays together. We practiced together the things of God. When one of us fails, it's not just the Spirit who convicts and encourages. The people of God come alongside and they too remind us, hey man, saw the gap you just shot there in that play. You know, that's not really how it's drawn up. Remember, like, this is how God has for us to, this is the play. Come on back. Remember who you are, right? That's how this works. That's how this works. All right, let's bring it all home. Let's bring it back to our big idea. Because the coach's love got you on the team, your new identity is the fuel for how you play the game. Folks, for many years, a lot of people in the church have approached the Christian life like a really bad football coach. Imagine this for a second. What kind of coach would tell you, hey, just show up for the prep talk before the game? We don't have to practice. We don't have to study the playbook. Just show up for the prep talk and you'll be good, right? That would be a lousy football team, wouldn't it? Just show up for the sermon and you'll be good. Make you a lousy Christian, and it does. That's not it. That's not it alone. What kind of a football coach would grab a running back and say, listen, here's what I want you to do. This is a big, big, mean world out there on the football field. There's a lot of tacklers. Just avoid being tackled. That's your only job. Imagine a running back who that was his goal, right? You get the ball, hike, take it, and then it's avoiding tackles. Run around like a chicken with his head cut off, avoiding getting tackled. Sin. Don't sin. Stop sinning. Don't be such a sinner. Nobody likes that messaging, for one, but it's highly ineffective, isn't it? That's not what a good coach tells a running back. You know what a good coach tells a running back? Fix your eyes on the end zone. Always run downhill. When the tacklers come, and they will, deal with them, but your focus is never on them. Your eyes are always to be locked on the goal. Fix your eyes on the end zone. Folks, for far too long, we have been taught that the goal of the Christian life is simply to not sin. And that's not the goal. The goal is the end zone, to know Jesus and to become like him. The call of the Christian is to fix our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, and to run the race set before us after him. And as we run hard after him, he gives us the power to deal with sin as it comes. Yes and amen. As we remember together the fuel that we've been talking about all morning, what fuels us in our pursuit of purity? It's not just avoiding sin. It's remembering who we are, the lavish love of the coach who drafted us, the glorious hope of the championship that has been guaranteed. There's a ring and a parade waiting for each and every one of us. It's the finished work of our captain who's already defeated the opponent. And it's the new nature that he's put each and every one of us. We long for the end zone. We can't wait to get there. This is our fuel. This is what love does. Love pursues purity because it knows our spot on the roster is secure. There's a ring waiting for us. There's a new playbook with far superior plays to run. There's a people that are meant to help us practice it and live up and into it. We're going to shift now in our time together to take communion. I can think of no better way to put what we've heard into practice. The table that we're about to come to, and that's how we're going to do it. We're not going to pass it this morning. I'm going to invite you to come down either this row or this row and then funnel out this way. I think that'll keep it flowing well. But we're going to come to this meal this morning. And as we do, I want you to remember and receive what we've been talking about. The bread and the cup are the tangible reminders of the price that was paid to get you on the team. I also want you to know that we practice open communion here. What that means is if you're signed up to be on Team Jesus by faith, then the table is for you. It's kind of like a family meal after a team practice, right? Where we remember who we are together. This is not for people who have it all together in the faith. Perfection is the goal, but none of us are there yet. Hopefully we're in progress. This table, we come to receive nourishment and encouragement, like a meal after a team practice, right? To be reminded of who we are, yes, but to receive the nourishment from the food as well. It's a reminder for those who are tired from the practice. Christ has nourishment for us. For those of us who feel like we fumbled the ball this week, it's a reminder that we're not on the team because of our work. We're on the team because of what he's done and what the body and juice, the bread and the juice represent for us. This meal is for the weak. It's not for the perfect. And if you're here today and you don't know whose team you're on yet, I'd invite you to maybe stay in your seat and not participate and let this be a moment of decision and reflection. Jesus, whose team am I playing for? And I want you to know that if you still got the old jersey on and it's sin-stained, I want you to know that in this league, there's a transfer portal. You can enter at any time. And Jesus says, if you enter it, I promise I'll pick you up. I've paid the price. My team's always got another roster spot available. I'd love for you to join it. So if that's you, spend some time thinking about that. Why don't we stand? We'll get the elements. I'll invite you to hold them, and then I'll lead you through it at the end. So come down the middle aisles and then around. As you're filtering through, just lend me your ear for a second. As I was writing this message, I thought a lot about maybe auguring into some of the specific sins that the church in America, Christians in America, seem to be pretty flippant and okay with living out. And there are some pretty obvious ones. And I just felt like Coach Jesus said, hey, don't go there. Not because we can't speak to him, but because I don't want to condemn anyone here this morning, and neither does Jesus. And so as you're getting the elements, I'll just invite you to spend some time with the Holy Spirit and invite you to pray a prayer of David. He says, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. See if there be any way of wickedness in me. And as you listen to the Spirit, if there's some conviction, praise God. Make a plan to get with them, to repent, to turn from whatever sinful habit that you've been practicing, and know that Christ will clean you up. He'll clean your jersey off. He's got your spot. It's not in danger. Beloved ones, for heaven's sake, if we're on a new team, we got to stop running the old plays. They're destroying us. They're not how we win. So I invite you to spend some time to do some of that work with the Spirit. Folks, every time we talk about sin and righteousness, right and wrong, purity, there's a danger of condemnation. Jesus said, I did not come to condemn this world, I came to save it. This meal is a reminder of the gospel. As you spent time with, you got some feedback coming through, Pete, sorry. As we spend time processing some of this, I'm aware that in every one of our heads, there's a voice that wants to condemn us. If people here knew, if they knew the real me, if they knew the practices in my life day in and day out, if they knew, my spot would be gone off the team. Here's what Jesus has to say to that. On the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he says, this is my body broken for you. This is the price I paid to secure your spot in the roster, and it's never in danger. If you look to me as your coach, I promise I will be always with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I will never cast you out. You're mine. Take it and preach the gospel to your heart. Tell that condemnation to take a hike. There's no shame in Jesus. Only love. Let's take together. After the meal, Jesus took the cup. This cup, church, represents the blood of Christ. If the bread reminds us of our identity, the cup reminds us of our constant cleansing. It washes away the mud that we get on our jerseys as we live the game of life. And it's the ultimate proof that our fumbles never get us kicked off the team. Sin leaves a crimson stain on each and every one of us. And the blood of Christ cleanses us white as snow. Let's take in remembrance of him. We're about to sing a song. It's an oldie, but a goodie. Jesus paid it all. In the verse, it says, thy strength indeed is small, child of weakness. Watch and pray and find in me thine all in all. The cup and the bread is our confession of that truth. Our strength is small, but in him we find everything we need. Let me pray for you, and then we'll stand and sing together. Father, we love you. We praise you for your goodness. Lord, I pray that we would be a people of joy, a people who celebrate goodness and justice and righteousness and your word and your love and your mercy and your grace. I pray that you would prevent us, Lord, from ever celebrating sin. But Father, I pray that you would never condemn us as we sin either. We pray for the conviction of the Holy Spirit to turn from what is wrong and from what you came to defeat, to help us know the new plays, remember the team uniform, practice like a champion, because in you, that is what we are. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for paying it all. Help us walk in step with you as our coach, our team owner, and our friend. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing. Thanks for being here today. We love you. God loves you. Remember whose team you're on. Study the playbook. Run the place. And if you fumble, go see your head coach and let him know, or let him remind you. He's not disappointed in you. You and him can agree, yeah, I fumbled it there. And then he can put you back in, coach. Okay? Let me pray for you, and then I'll send you on your way. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thanks for leading us. Thanks for giving us your Holy Spirit. I pray, Father, that you would help us learn to listen to his voice. Thank you that you've given us your word to guide us and to be the guardrails as we listen for your Spirit and the subjective nature of things to keep us on track. And thank you for this community, Lord, that Christianity is not a solo sport. It's a team sport. Help us be good teammates, Lord, that lift up one another, that encourage each other, that remind one another of the work ethic and the practice ethic and all of the stuff. Just help us be an encouragement one to another, Lord. It's in your glory. For our joy, we pray. Amen. Go in peace. We'll see you next week. If you need prayer, we've got a team over here willing to pray with you.